Everybody, if you would, pull out a what we call a bulletin insert. It has quite a bit of scripture on it as normal, and we give this to you so that you can take notes on it, underline things, focus on what the Lord is laying on your heart. I will do the best I can as normal to draw your attention to the Word of God, but it is ultimately about what God says to you, and I'm a messenger boy doing the best I can to kind of paint the picture of the context and, you know, focus your attention on the text of Scripture, as always. We'll see how my voice holds out. Debbie, the leader of the Chamber of Commerce, was here a few minutes ago. She got an emergency call. She had to run, but she could barely speak. So I'm doing a little bit better than Debbie is. Anyway, we'll see how things go today. Nobody here is rooting for my voice to go out, right? Yeah, we got some hands up here. Oh, Debbie's here. Wow. Well, you did really well, Debbie, and the leadership of that event went extremely well, and we appreciate your leadership on Anna Maria Island. Again, you got a bulletin insert. If you would, turn your attention to it. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we'll dig in. Thank you, Father, so much for the great grace that we enjoy together as your people. We thank you so much for the privilege to be able to do these events, as just referred to, and to just be part of a great community. Thank you, Father, for your blessing on America. At the same time, as we've prayed earlier, we're troubled by what's going on in so many lands, including Egypt, Father, and we just pray that you'd guide us in our part in being a blessing to these. We thank you for your example to us by way of coming to this planet. Thank you for going to the cross purposely in our place. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that you offer to us freely, without merit, without any intention to try to earn anything with you, a free gift, and then just blowing us away by your grace, guiding us in a life of worship, a life of love, a life of service to you and to others, and even our enemies. Thank you for the message of the cross and the centrality of its focus to pay the penalty of every bad thing we've ever done, ever will do, and not doing the good things that you command, and too often even ignoring you and the principles of your word. Thank you for great grace. Grow us, have your way in us, and we pray that if anybody is here who has not surrendered in faith to Christ, even this morning, that they would. Guide us in our ministry to one another today. Have your way in our hearts during this time. Thank you for great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, you have a insert, bulletin insert, if you would pull that out. This Easter series is simply called The Cross. And when we refer to the cross, we're talking about God taking on a body, coming to this planet, purposely focusing on going to a cross at the right place at the right time, as was prophesied in the Word of God. And purposely there, paying the penalty of every sin that everybody from the first man created all the way to the last man standing, and woman and child, paying the penalty of every sin of those who would trust him. What an incredible gift. And so that's the cross. We're referring to God's death in a body, on a cross, in our behalf. When we refer to the cross, that's what we're talking about. And in the first part, 2 weeks ago, it was simply the message of the cross in some choice passages in the New Testament, so many places. That could have continued for a half a year. But so many great passages on that. We chose some of them, presented them to you last 2 weeks ago. That message is online. Please go to it and listen to it if you haven't. That sets up the whole series. Part two is, this is Palm Sunday, and so we're calling this The Road to the Cross. We want to make one thing at least abundantly clear, and that is the talk, the Hollywood movies, all of this that portrays Jesus as some kind of a weakling, some kind of a confused individual, you know, really, really nice guy. I mean, we're into that. Jesus is like a really, really nice guy, but just kind of wimpish, and, you know, and doesn't really know what's going on and got caught up some way, and things went really south, and he ended up on a cross. That is like, there's nothing more foreign to the Bible than that ridiculous nonsense. And I somehow these shows on certain stations, you know, have these doctor so-and-so on that doesn't have a clue, evidently, about what the Bible teaches. They'll teach anything but the Bible. And yet they're supposed to have PhDs in theology. We can't read Scripture and read a wimpy Jesus. You can't read Scripture and read a Jesus that didn't know exactly what was coming down at the pike and come for the express purpose of going to the cross at the exact place, at the exact time, to pay the penalty of the sin of everybody who would ever live who would trust him. Very resolute. Jesus is God in a body. And this is just crazy stuff, and it's permeated our society. And I'm just going to, at the front end of this, just draw your attention really throughout this to Scripture. And what does the Bible say? So that's the main intent with the understanding of last time's message, that the purpose of the cross is to pay the penalty of every sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, first passage I think you have in your handout. I'll probably refer to a few passages that are not there, but try to refer to the passages that are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ, and this is a letter written to a church in Corinth, probably about 20 years after Jesus died on the cross. And again, those who say that, you know, these traditions of the godness, the deity of Jesus developed through the centuries is absolute nonsense. This is 20 years after, we have manuscripts. This is about 20 years after. Okay, immediately the church exploded into being because people, his disciples, saw a dead Lord, and then they saw a risen Lord. And the church exploded, even under great duress and persecution. They couldn't deny what they had witnessed. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ, this is Paul, an ex-terrorist, writing this under the inspiration of God. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Gospel is good news. This is all about good news. Not in cleverness of speech. Now that qualifies me because I'm not very clever in what I'm at a fourth grade level. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going, okay, I can do that. Okay, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. So if you hang out here, listen to our pastors, our leaders, listen to me, you won't hear a lot of cleverness, there won't be a lot of tricks and, you know, all that smoke and mirrors, that kind of thing. We don't worry about that. It's the Bible. What does the Bible say? And is a clear message focused on the cross. We don't want the cross of Christ to be made void. It is the central message of all of Scripture. Verse 18, for the word of the cross, or the message of the cross, is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Right there is a clear indication of where you stand, friend, with God. If the cross, God taking on a body, going to a cross to pay the penalty of your sin, if that is nonsense to you, according to the Bible, you're perishing. You're perishing in this life, you will perish for all of eternity. If you've trusted Christ and his death for you on the cross, the power of God is at work in your life to keep you and to take you clearly into his kingdom one day. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Nothing is more powerful than the message of the cross. Most powerful thing to ever hit the planet. God in a body bearing our sin. This passage goes on to say in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. In other words, the cross. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those of us who are the called, and you know if you're called, but God's working in your heart to pull you, both Jews and Greeks, everybody, in other words, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. the wisdom of God. How can God be both just to punish any sin and the justifier? And some of you here today, maybe you're saying, well, come on. I mean, we're in an enlightened age. Sin is not that big of a deal. Everybody does it. You know, whatever's in your, I mean, what's the big deal? We're like, here's a good illustration. We're like a maggot going, what's the problem? Where's the smell? Honestly. Yeah, that's the fallen nature of our heart. We have the image of God on the inside of us, so we know a basic right and wrong, but we deny that because of the fallen nature also on the inside, going, what's the big deal? To God, it's a major deal. Sin really reeks. It grieves his heart. We're like a sod. Now, this is, you know, you could quote me on this. I'm fine with that. Put it in the newspaper. You know, sod's going like, why get so upset? What's the big problem? So I killed some people, men, women, and children. I mean, what's the big deal? It was necessary. Just trust me, in the overall scope of things, you know, it was a necessary thing to do. It's like, what's the problem? Why y'all ticked off? To us, by the grace of God, that is repulsive. It's repulsive. But our slightest sins, our slightest disobedience to God is more repulsive than what Assad did to those folks. God is a holy God. And God is a just God. And every sin will bear its consequence. And it's either going to be on you, friend, for all of eternity, or it will be on the body of Jesus Christ once and for all paid for. God is just. No sin will go unaccounted for. The wisdom of God. How can he be both just and the justifier? By taking on a body, going to the cross, paying the penalty of sin in our place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, therefore, Paul says, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Again, that makes me, you know, I can qualify in this. I don't need superiority of speech or wisdom. I determined to know nothing among you except, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To many, that's nonsense. We want to hear something powerful. Well, there's nothing more powerful than what Christ did for us on that cross. The determination, we speak about Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you, later on in this letter, that which is of first or paramount importance, but I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, raised 3 days later according to the Scriptures. It's the cross. It's the message of the cross. So that's the cross. That's a little bit of review from last time. What do we know about the cross and the passages we're looking at today? Number one, the cross is God's eternal plan. A guy named Peter shared these words right after the crucifixion, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Shortly thereafter, about 50 days later, Peter shares these words. Men of Israel, he's speaking to a large group of Israelis who had come to a big festival called Pentecost in Jerusalem. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, in other words, from Nazareth. Acts is the history book of the New Testament, by the way. And so this is recorded at the beginning of the history of the church. This sermon, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you know. You've been here at least 3 times a year. Many of you live here. Others have been here at least 3 times a year at big festivals to see the works of Jesus. You know the miracles that he did. This man, Jesus, was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. But you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. In other words, you're culpable, you're responsible. You shouted, crucify him, and gave him to the Romans, and you know, and he was put on a cross. You're responsible for your actions, but he was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. No accident. Nothing went south. Nothing went bad. It was the plan of God. And that's exactly what happened for those who would crucify him and for everybody else that would ever exist. God raised him up from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. In the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, we have the evidence that this is a theme throughout the Bible, that is the cross, began with the fall when Adam and Eve sinned against God. One sin cracked the universe. One sin, one little tiny sin cracked the entire universe. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God immediately blessed them, though, with the promise of the gospel. In these veiled words, I agree, but they're used later on, and it's clear what God was referring to. Speaking to Satan, who was involved in that fall, I will put enmity between you and the woman, this is Genesis 3:15, between your seed and her seed, in other words, your offspring and her offspring. He shall, or the people under your dominion and her offspring, he shall, that is the Messiah, bruise you on the head, Satan, he's going to kill you, but you shall bruise him on the heel. Again, first gospel message referring to the cross. So many others, I'd love to take the time to go through, but I just refer your attention to one other in Daniel chapter 9, again, so many others, but Daniel chapter 9, one of the great prophecies of Messiah to come. This is given to Daniel about 400 some years before Jesus would come on the scene, a prophecy. And God says to the people of Israel through Daniel, a prophet, they're in captivity. They're going to be released from captivity to go back to the promised land. They're in Babylon. 70 years have been decreed. By who? By God. No matter what people do, no matter what nations do, 70 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. Never mind about all that. God's going to use the Jewish people for big things. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, a couple of those were issued, until Messiah, that's the one who's to come, this is again about 450 years before Jesus comes, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks of years, that's 483 years, and it will be built again with plaza, moat, even in times of distress, referring to the temple. And after the 62 years, that's after the 490 years, after the 62 years of weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So he's saying about 450 years from then, the Messiah is going to be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. That's the last week. That's still to come. In the middle of the week, things are going to go really south when the Antichrist is on the scene and commit the abomination of desolation and other things. I said a lot of stuff there. The one thing I want you to get is from an issuing of a given decree, you can count it up, Daniel. Your people can count it up. Hand this down through the generations. You can know roughly when the Messiah is going to come on the scene, and you can know that he's going to be killed and raised again. You can do the math. You can figure it out. Was a crucifixion an accident? Did things go south? No. We got prophecies. Isaiah 53. So many prophecies. Psalm 22. So many prophecies that the crucifixion was going to happen to the Messiah. Nothing went south. It's craziness. And so the cross was the direction of Jesus' life from his birth. You got to get this. From his birth. And he knew it. The road to the cross started in eternity past. It was pronounced throughout Scripture in the Old Testament before Jesus came. And now, with the birth of Jesus Christ, the road to the cross is on its way. And we have so many allusions to it given to Zacharias and Joseph and Mary and to the angels. I don't have time to go through all that. But one guy, Simeon, when Jesus is about 40 days old, takes a hold of Jesus. He's there in the temple, and this old guy takes a hold of Jesus and holds him, and Joseph and Mary are there. And Simeon says this. He blessed them, and he said, "Behold, this child is appointed." By who? By God. "For the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." What do you mean? He's a Messiah. Mary, as he looks at Mary, holding the 40-day-old Jesus in his hands, "A sword is going to pierce your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." You're going to know who the religious, who the true religious people are and who the false are. God will reveal hearts based on what they do with Jesus. Thematically, birth of Jesus, no room. Shepherds, you know, took care of lambs that would be used for sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God. An assassination attempt on his life in the early year or so of his life. Just thematically setting everything up for the cross. Jesus enters public ministry. And we have these words from the forerunner, John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, this guy's a half a year older than Jesus. Jesus is eternal, but he's, you know, on the planet, he's a half a year older. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, this is the dude out in the wilderness, he's got camel's hair, he eats like bugs and stuff. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus enters public ministry, and he's pointing people to go, that's the Lamb of God. What's a lamb do? It's a sacrifice. From the very front end of his ministry, Jesus knew all of his life he's going to a cross. As he worked with wood, he knew one day he'd be hammered to a piece of wood. The cross was an ever-increasing emphasis in Jesus' teaching. For example, early on in his ministry, in John chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are stories of Jesus' life. They kind of parallel each other. And in John, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes into Jerusalem at the Passover time. He's going to be killed there 3 years later, by the way, at the same place at the same time 3 years later, same festival. And he makes a scourge of cords, a whip, in other words, goes into the temple, starts flipping over stuff. He's totally under control. He's God in a body. Nobody can stop him. He's one guy. Disciples are just freaking out. They're not doing anything. And I assume they're freaking out. That's my version. I mean, imagine, you know, he's flipping over stuff, you know, fur's flying everywhere, it's coins and money's flying all over the place. And he cleans the place. You know, he's God in a body. Nobody can stop him. It's a huge area, the temple, the outer court where all this was taking place. And the Jews, they can't stop him. He's making a case, and he's going, what are y'all doing to what's supposed to be a house of worship and prayer? You're making it into a money-making thing, which, by the way, is why we have nothing to do with God's people give to God's work, period, end of story. We got no money-making gimmicks here whatsoever. It never will. The Jews, therefore, answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us that you're doing these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple. Now again, this is a half a year into his ministry. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jewish leader said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was clearly referring to the body, his temple. And so he knew what was going to happen. He knew in 3 years from that time, he would be hammered to a cross. Clearly knew that. A little bit later, talking to a religious guy named Nicodemus, and in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, he includes these words. This conversation starts back in chapter 3, verse 1, but he includes these words. As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, in other words, snakes were among the people out in the desert, and God just simply said, hey, you know, get a snake, bronze it, put it on a pole, lift it up. Anybody gets bitten, look at the snake, you're healed. Super simple. Okay, what was that to do? To say there's a Messiah coming. It was a type of a Messiah to come. What do we got to do when we're poisoned by sin, our own sin? We look at Jesus on the cross. Clear picture. And so Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. What's he talking about? The cross, suspended from the earth, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Beautiful picture of what's coming. Point is, Jesus knew. and his entire ministry, quite frankly, his entire life. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were saying again, hey, show us a sign, show us a trick. We, you know, you're doing all these things. And Jesus said, look, here's the sign that I'm going to give to you. I'll do a lot more miracles, but here's a sign I'm going to give to you. It's going to be the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, God's able to do stuff like that. That's not a big deal for the God of the universe. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again, saying, look, I'm going to be buried, but I was only going to be for 3 days. He knew what was coming down the pike. About 6 months out, Jesus starts to just really ramp up the teachings on the cross and that he's going there. And so in Matthew 16, we have these words, verse 13 and following. Again, Jesus is just resolute. That's what he's targeted. That's what he's focusing. He's going to be on the cross at exactly the right time, prophesied by Daniel. He's going to hang there. He's going to go through a serious abuse prior to that. He's asking the boys, hey, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, you got that. You nailed it. Okay. Now, verse 21. From that time, in that conversation, Jesus began to show his disciples. Now, he's already been showing them, but this he's going to really ramp it up now. He must go to Jerusalem. Boys, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to be killed, and I'll be raised up the third day. Peter's response, that's never going to happen to you, Lord. You're the Lord. You're the Messiah. That can't happen to you. It's all glitter and glamour from here on out. We're going to get a palace, and everything will be glorious. No, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan's at work in you right now. You've set your mind on man's interests, not God's. This is God's divine plan for me to suffer, to be killed, and raised the third day. That raising, they couldn't hear that because they couldn't hear anything about suffering and death. In Matthew 17, next chapter, a little bit later, Jesus says, he's in Galilee with them, the Son of Man, referring to himself, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. Now, they've already tried the correcting Jesus part, so nobody's going to step up to the Bible. I mean, Jesus said, you know, hey, Peter, Satan's speaking through you right now. Nobody wanted that, you know, a level of correction. So now their response is they're deeply grieved. They're like, ah, why is he talking about this? Couldn't see it. He's the prince. He's the Messiah. Gotta be kidding me. Third, Matthew 20, a little bit later. Now they're fixing to go to Jerusalem, that 6-7 day journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem with the other pilgrims that are traveling three times a year, this one for the Passover. And so they're fixing to go on that journey. He takes the 12 aside by themselves. This is Matthew 20, verse 17, as they're heading out. Behold, we're going to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, referring to himself, always that humble title, will be, number one, delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. By the way, Judas, you're going to be part of that. He didn't say that, but he knows that. They will condemn him to death. They're going to take him and deliver him to the Gentiles, the Romans. They're going to mock him and scourge him. That's unthinkable. And crucify him. And on the third day, he'll be raised. I mean, if you're the disciples, like, what are you doing now? You've tried to correct him. You've just been grieved over this whole thing. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 18, the same story, they understood nothing of what he was saying. This was not, it just made no sense to them. A little bit later, Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, he says plainly, verse 28, the Son of Man didn't come to this planet to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why I came. He's going to repeat that numerous times to various groups of people. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, by the way, blind beggars are on the road. He focuses. He's moving towards the cross. He's just a couple of days away. He's moving towards the cross, and he's healing folks that are hurting, blind beggars. They have no money. They're the outcasts. I mean, they're nothing. And he brings healing to them. He focuses on them. and Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, one of the worst guys in Jewish society, a traitor to his nation, just a money-hungry guy, and somehow God gets a hold of Zacchaeus' heart, and Jesus turns to him and says, I want to have dinner at your house. I mean, he's going to a cross, and he's focused on a guy that's like the worst guy in their society. I want to go have dinner with you. And everybody's grumbling about it. They didn't get that. I came, verse 10, to seek and to save the lost. Always focusing on hurting people and the worst, most sinful people in society. The harder, all the way to the cross. Chapter 19 of Luke tells some stories about what's coming down the pike. I wish I had time to go through the various parables that Jesus told on the way there. But I want to conclude our time with John chapter 11. Because it is Palm Sunday, and you do want to read the Palm Sunday passage. All this was leading up to this, though. It's all part of the road to the cross. And so John chapter 11, verse 55, we have these words. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. They've been celebrating this festival for 1,400 years. God taking the people of Israel out of Egypt, miraculously bringing them toward the promised land. It's a festival they do every year. And gathering together in Jerusalem, as long as the temple was there, it's not there now. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. So you got people, upwards of maybe 2 million people coming in, converging on Jerusalem. Imagine that in Anna Maria. They had expanded the boundaries, especially for these festivals, it seemed like. Verse 55, it's at hand. Many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So there was a ceremonial thing they had to do before they could celebrate the Passover. And so you have long lines. And so those who could get away from work early, they would travel ahead of the rest. And folks are just every day, all day long, folks are just pouring into Jerusalem, trying to get there early to get some of the ritual stuff done. Verse 56, therefore, as they're gathering, again, upwards of maybe 2 million people, I say that because of a sacrificial count, sacrifice of lamb count, 10 years thereafter by Josephus. So, that's a general understanding of how many people were there. So the place is packed with people. They're all Jewish people. And they were seeking for Jesus, and they were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, waiting for this purification ritual thing, what do you think, that Jesus is going to come to the festival at all? So understand the picture. On the news, all the news stations, talk radio, the blogs, Twitter, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, WhatsApp, all of them filled with one primary topic. We know this because they did the study, okay? Cell towers weren't very good back then, but okay. And the number one topic is Jesus going to come to Jerusalem? Now, why would they? He's always been there. The reason is, let's keep reading. Verse 57, the next verse, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anybody knew where he was, they should report it. Now, they know what's up. They've had enough. They're losing their power. People are looking at Jesus as the Messiah. It's not going well for the religious establishment because they're making a killing off the people in religion, and not like anybody does that today. Jesus messes stuff up like that. I mean, he just royally messes that kind of stuff up. So they're like, they're tired. They're done with this guy. Lazarus, by the way, was raised from the dead about 6 weeks earlier, right outside of Jerusalem. That news has spread everywhere. Everybody's hearing. This is a guy that raised the dead, resuscitated a guy. And so everybody's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All the time. I mean, if you're a religious leader, I mean, you're just like, you're tired of this. Enough's enough. We're going to grab him. We're going to kill him. And so they issue an order through all the news stations, all the telephone poles has Jesus' wanted ad on it. I mean, you see this guy, you got to turn him in. So that was the order. And that's the tension that's going on at this time. Now, if you're Jesus, you're not showing up to that, right? No, if you're Jesus, you're going, got to keep things right on schedule. I got to show up. Got to die on the Passover, not a day before, not a day after, on the Passover, as the Passover lamb, at this year, it was prophesied, got to make it happen, I'm going to Jerusalem. And that's the word therefore, in chapter 12, verse 1 of John, next verse, Jesus therefore, I mean, check that out, stuff is like coming unraveled, huge tension in the air, Jesus knows they're going to want to kill him, therefore, 6 weeks before, 6 days, I'm sorry, before the Passover, that's Saturday, he came to Bethany. That's just right outside Jerusalem, where Lazarus, was, who Jesus had raised from the dead. So Lazarus is there. So they made a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. So Lazarus is there. Martha, God bless her heart, she's serving as she always did. Mary, her sister, verse 3, therefore took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard. Anybody wearing that today, by the way? Look at your bottle, it says nard on it. Not going to sell real well here, but anyway, a name change would probably be appropriate. So this is very costly. This would be like an investment. In a verse or two later, it's estimated to be about 300 denarii in cost. That's a denarii is a day's wage for a common person. So it's about 300 days' wages for a common person. What is that? $30,000? Okay, I don't know. You know, and you got a container of it. This is an investment. That's the scene. So she brings in 300 days' worth of savings. Verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed the feet, just takes and pours it out on the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Jesus evidently let her do it. This had nothing to do with Jesus elevated women all the time. It had nothing to do with that. Jesus allowed that kind of worship to take place, didn't put her up to it. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas Iscariot goes, what's going on with this? We, 300 denarii worth of money. Man, we could have taken this and given it to the poor. Verse 6, but he was a thief and he stole money from the coffers that they would use to give to the poor, and so he wanted a lot more money. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said, let her alone. Check this out. In order that she might keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will always have with you. You keep ministering to them. You will not always have me. So Jesus saw fit, though, in his humility, to allow her to do this. What is that? For us guys that are pragmatic, that makes no sense at all. Are you kidding me? But in God's view, worship makes all the sense in the world. Pure, unadulterated, unpragmatic, pouring out of our hearts and our whatever God's gifted us with to Jesus is always right. It's always good. And it's always appropriate. And Jesus receives that. Didn't give him a fat head, but it was right that Mary do that. Verse 9, just a passage on simple worship from a simple girl. Great example for us. But Jesus also says, it's preparing me for the day of my burial. He knows exactly what's going to come up when he goes into the city. Verse 9, the great multitude, therefore, the Jews, learned that he was there. And they came. So, I mean, the stuff's going back and forth. You know, those who, you know, it's just going back. I mean, they know Jesus is there in Bethany, and so they're excited. But what's going to go down? They came not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. They assumed Lazarus would be traveling with Jesus. And so here's a dead guy that's alive. The chief priests took counsel, verse 10. We're in John chapter 12, verse 10. The chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. So they want to kill Jesus, but they got to do away with the evidence, which is a living guy who was dead and made alive 4 days later. So they got to do away with Lazarus too. I mean, imagine being Lazarus if you know that. It's like, oh man, I just already went through death and now, you know, target on my head too. So they got to do away with Lazarus also. He's been resuscitated now for 6 weeks. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going and were believing in Jesus. Verse 12, on the next day, that's going to be Sunday, 2,000 years ago, the great multitude who had come to the feast, again, upwards of by this time, more than 1 million people who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, now they're like, here he comes. They took branches of palm trees. Here's Palm Sunday. That's what you came for today. Took branches of palm trees. They went out to meet him. Other Gospels, they said they laid some other stuff on the road too, but John mentions the large number of palm branches. Went out to meet him, and they began to cry out. Again, this is a throng of people, and this is a mountainous area. And so Jesus is coming from Bethany over a hill. And you got folks in Jerusalem pouring out of Jerusalem. And so here you've got hundreds of thousands of people, no doubt, coming out of, it's not the pitiful things we see on the movies. I mean, probably hundreds of, everybody's going to be involved. Hundreds of thousands of people coming out of Jerusalem, coming down toward a valley area. Jesus is coming up over a hill with at least hundreds of people, if not thousands, probably thousands of people. And these two crowds are going to just collide with each other. And as they're coming out, this is what's going on. They're crying out, verse 13, Hosanna. That means, Lord, save us. They're hailing him as the Savior. Now, they wanted salvation from Rome and salvation for great things temporally in life. Jesus came as a different kind of Savior. They're later going to cry out, crucify him, by the way, these same folks, because they don't like the type of Savior he apparently is. But for this point, they're crying out, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're under the authority of God. You're God's chosen, the King of Israel. You are the King. They wouldn't say that about it, just anybody. So they're hailing him as a Messiah, Savior, King, Lord. Jesus finding a young donkey, Matthew and Luke tell us how he got that donkey, sent some disciples to get it. Great story, miraculous. As it is written, though it seems common, when you think about it, it's miraculous. Verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. This is from Zechariah 9:9, another prophecy of many prophecies. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, or daughter of the people of Israel is the idea. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So you need to expect when your Messiah comes, some people are going to kill him. But prior to that, he's going to come in on a donkey. Not a white steed, on a donkey. Even the colt is a little tiny donkey. His feet are going to be dragging the ground. Pathetic sight. Yet the humility of God. Later on, verse 16, they understood. They didn't get it at the time. None of this made sense to them at the time. But they were digging the crowd, cheering him. The disciples were. Verse 17, the multitude who were with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb, they were there bearing witness to him. They're just shouting, hey, that's the guy that did this. Verse 18, for this cause also the multitude went out to meet him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So again, these two huge crowds coming together. Now, if you're the religious leadership, verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you're not doing any good. They're belittling each other right now. The whole world's gone after him. And to them, that was their entire world. How is Jesus going to possibly get hung on a cross on Friday? Everybody's worshiping him as a Messiah. The religious leadership, who, by the way, put out the order, if you know where he was, you got to turn him in. Did they do that? Well, I guess in a sense. I mean, you know, they knew where he was. The religious leadership can't touch him, because the people are hailing him as Messiah. How is Jesus, God in a body, ever going to get himself hung on a cross by Friday? Well, he's God, and he's going to pull that off. You've got to come on Good Friday and figure out and find out how that happened. But it's going to happen. Y'all know the rest of the story. The details, though, you may not. So he's going to hang on a cross by Friday. Got a crowd hailing him as the Messiah. But the same crowd, or at least many of them, on Friday morning early, are going to shout out, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Are they fickle? Not really. He wasn't the kind of Messiah they wanted. And here's the deal. If you're looking for a Messiah, a Savior, that's all about you and what you want, you need to look somewhere else. Jesus is Lord. Any Savior, and when we come to him, we bow to him as Lord, who has a far better plan for your life in this life and in all of eternity. So many people come to Jesus, and then, or apparently come to Jesus, and then a month later, a year later, things go south in their life, there's pain in their life, and like, I'm out of here, forget it. Because it's all about them. When Jesus changes a heart, he regenerates it. We become like Mary. What a great example, where it's now all about Jesus. He's the creator of the universe. He created you at this place, at this time. Nobody here is an accident. Everybody here is created by God in his image, is deeply loved by God, and who has a God who took on humanness, took on a body, purposely undetoured, went to a cross at the exact place, at the exact time, as was prophesied, as was planned before God ever made the world, time, space, matter, and energy. It was a perfect plan come true. And it was done for you. You bear the image of God, you're loved by God, but God is also just. And if you're going to persist in religion, it's not going to go well for you. If you're going to persist in self-righteousness, that somehow you're good enough, you're not. Today is the time to turn to Christ. And I'm just pleading with you. This is the God that created the universe. And this is a God who did this for you. Don't be like the crowd wanting personal aggrandizement or whatever it may be. Be like Mary. Just coming to Jesus and going, I don't get all this, but I'm just going to bow myself before you. I'm going to bow my heart before you. I just want to worship you. I want to trust you. I'm yours. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for taking on a body, becoming an embryo inside of Mary, growing up, all your years, knowing that at the age of about 33 years old, you're going to be rejected by almost everybody. You're going to go through excruciating beatings and people spitting on you and mockery. The people that you love, that you created, and you came to die for the people beating you up. You carried a cross. You were nailed to that cross outside the city. And since you're God in a body, you knew every person who had trusted in a Messiah to come or from that point on would trust in Messiah, including the people in this room, as you hung on that cross, as if we were the only person. You took every sin we who trust you have ever committed on your body, the worst things and the lesser things, all of them heinous before you, every act of rebellion, every act of disobedience to your laws on your body. And you purposely died, our God, our Lord, our Savior, in our place to pay the penalty of our sin. Jesus, right now, anew and afresh, each of you just wants to say, maybe some of us for the first time, we want to say to you, we trust you as Savior and Lord. We can't imagine, this is so contrary to all religion, a God who would do this, the God of the universe. We trust you, Jesus. And now out of gratitude, out of worship like Mary, we want to pour our lives out to you. Everything we have is yours. Our investments, our future, our talents, everything we have, our very breath is yours. Out of trust, out of love, out of thanksgiving, we trust you. We give ourselves to you. Jesus, thank you for being a God that's unbelievable in love and in holiness and justice, and having those two things kiss each other on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open, as always, and so after the, I'm going to pronounce the benediction in just a moment. Come on down, there'll be leaders, male and female, kind of be watching for you. If you are one of those, please come on down too. And what's ever on your heart, we want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. We want to just give you a good hug if that's what you need, whatever it is. So come on down. Also, small groups for all ages. They're on the backside of your bulletin. Check out one of those. And then a meal following this time with the Lord's Supper and some good stuff from missionaries. We invite you to that as well. Thank you all so much for being here today. Remember, it's Easter time. Invite other folks to Good Friday, especially Easter Sunday as well. Folks who would never come any other time may come on Easter, so give them an invite. Love them enough to care and to do that. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.